signed and all that. But that's probably the most famous person I can think of that's ever that I've ever interacted with. But you know what? They're still not my, they weren't my friends, right? They're just acquaintances. I just met them at an event. They signed a piece of paper. But what does it take for you to be friends with somebody? What would it be like today if Jesus came into this room and walked over to you and shook your hand and put his arm around you and hugged you and called you his friend? Because that's what the scripture says that he would do. He is our friend, and not everybody is our friend, and we're not close enough in that regard with a lot of people, but we can be and we should be with the Lord Jesus. So let me read a scripture for you today out of 1 John chapter 15, and then we'll just do some exploring of that. It's a famous passage of scripture. You'll know it very well. And so it starts in chapter 15, verse 12. I'm reading from New International Version. You can follow in the version you happen to have. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you my friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, my Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just pray that today, as we examine this scripture a little closer, that you will reveal things to us that maybe we've never seen, that you'll help us to understand exactly what true love is, exactly what it means to love you and to love each other as you have loved us. And so, Father, we ask today that you would speak through me, that you just enable us to open our spiritual ears that we might hear, and we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can't have a greater gift than to be truly loved. Next February, my anniversary will be 50 years married to the same woman. Amazing. And I still love her just as much as I loved her the first day I met her in high school. She was my high school sweetheart. Married her while she's still a senior in high school. That's a no-no way back then, but that's what we did. But love is a very important part of who we are. Maslow's hierarchy of needs, if you're familiar with that, a sociological principle, goes like this. You have to deal with your physiological needs. That's food, and that's shelter, and things like that. And then safety and security. But the third thing on the list of his hierarchy of needs that every man and woman needs is love, followed by esteem and self-actualization. But in the Bible, it tells us that faith, hope, and love are important, and the most important of these, the greatest of these three, is love. And why is that? Well, because one day faith will be gone. We won't need faith. We'll be in the presence of God. One day we won't need hope. We'll be in the presence of God, but we will still have love. God will still love us. We will love him. Love will exist for all eternity. And why is that? Because God is love. Amen? God is love, and that love is an expression of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So in this text, Jesus talks about us obeying the Father's command. You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't understand the Bible. Well, you know what? You don't have to understand the entire Bible to obey a command, right? When I command my great-grandkids to do something, I don't command them, I ask. But when I ask them to do something, you know, I expect them to obey that, whether they understand the reason for that or not. Don't run out in that street. Don't jump in that water. Don't do this. Don't do that. They can understand that. We can understand a command. And this is a simple command given by God. And it's pleasing the Father, because obeying his command that we love one another is expressed by Jesus' obedience. He did the same. He obeyed the Father's commands and lived a perfect, sinless life, right? And so in the same ways, he's saying, I want you to show your love for me by obeying the commands and loving each other. And the proof of our friendship, remember, he says he'll call us our friends, is if we demonstrate our love one to another in the family of faith. You know, the scripture says they will know us by our carpet. No. They will know us by the kind of building we have. No. They will know us by the kind of fights we have. Well, they might. But they should know us by our love, not only for one another, but for the community and for the people in the community. So let's look at this a little more closely. And you have a little outline if you want to fill it in. But the first thing I see here is the priority of love. And again, it's a command. It says, my command is this, love each other. That's my command. That's Jesus' command to us. Now notice the pronoun, it's my command. It's Jesus' command. It's the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes all the commands that he has just been speaking about prior to this, and he rolls them together into one. And when it comes down to human relationships, and that's love one to another, to love one another as he has loved us, and it's singular. Love one another. One another. Me and you, me and you, me and you. One another, we should love one another. And it's a commandment, like I said, that he wraps up all the other commandments in. And this is it. This is the big one. This is God is love. And to love each other as he has loved us is the priority that that Jesus sets out. We see it again in Matthew 22:36, where the scripture says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Are you beginning to get the idea that love is important? There's something important about this whole idea of love. Now notice that he doesn't end the sentence with just love each other, but he ends it with love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? What did he do for us? He laid down his very life for us. He gave his all for us. He died for us. God gave his only son for us. And yet we're to love like he did? I don't know if there's anybody in here this morning that would give up their life for me. Maybe you would. I've often asked myself that question, what would I do for someone else? I think in the heat of the moment, I'd jump right in between a man and a gun. I think I would do that. I think I would have the courage, but I don't know. But it says that we are to love each other as he has first loved us. And so that's the second thing I see here. Not only do we have the priority of love, but the second thing is the predicament of love. The predicament. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 1:9. We cannot love each other the way Jesus loves us unless he does it through us. And we know that if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, he lives within you. And the love that expressed should be his love, not your love. You know, let's face it, not everyone is easy to love. I know some people that I just don't really like. But I love them because Jesus tells me I'm to love them. And he loves them through me. I love them through him as he lives in me. And it's just that way it has to be. And that's the way the predicament gets solved. You can't love like God loves. But if you accept him as your Savior, he can love through you. And that's what happens. That's how we get along. That's how we have a church full of strangers that can love one another. They can call each other brother and sister and do things for one another the city, I can't say it right, the people out here in the community, they don't understand what we're doing. They don't understand why we call each other brother and sister and why we might do something for each other that is just totally above and beyond. Well, sometimes what we call love might be just activity that's camouflaged. It's to gain somebody's attention or approval. It's like coming home with a batch of roses for your wife because you bought a new car and you didn't tell her before you bought it. You know, that's not love. That's not love. You're not bringing her roses because you're lover. You weren't bringing her roses to keep from getting in trouble, right? And so it's to gain affection or approval. If we were to act a different way, maybe we could gain someone's attention, but it could also be love. We think that's love and it's not. Or maybe we feel guilt. And so we try to do good things for people and it looks like it's very loving, but we really know inside that it's to soothe our conscience because we're feeling guilty about maybe something we did to that person, or maybe something we did that we really need forgiveness for. Well, the love which Jesus speaks of is his love toward us is different from anything else. It's agape love. It's a giving love. And so what does it look like? Well, what would make us be a friend of his? Where he could put his arm around us and say he loves us. It says that if we follow his command and demonstrate his love. So we have to do it. The priority is there. The predicament is there. Well, now let's look at a couple of the principles of love, of what we can expect of his love. And so we find this in verse 13. The passage shows us the principle of divine love, the kind of love that Jesus shows us. And it says, greater love has no one in this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We hear about these stories, you know, all the time about people who lay down their life for another. Well, you know, Jesus did that for us, didn't he? He laid down his life. He did it freely in what he gave. It was without coercion. Nobody made him do anything. It's without motive. He didn't have an ulterior motive. He loves us. And he came to earth to demonstrate that for us. It was without a grudge. He didn't mind laying down his life for us. He didn't feel begrudgingly toward us because of that. You see, love is an active goodness, an expression of something, a willing action. Let's go back to those roses for a minute. In the 50 years I've been married, right? If I bring roses home to my wife, it's because I love her. And maybe it's because it's my anniversary, or it's her birthday, or it's something like that. But I bring them in a true expression of love. It's a willful action. It's something that I had to think about. It's something that I had to plan. It's something I had to do and then show up with the roses, right? It's not like I just walked in the door and picked something out of the flower bed on the way in and handed them to her. That's not right. No, it's an expression, and we have to have an active goodness, an active expression of God's love in our life. What else did he do? He freely laid down his life. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do it. Again, it was a willful action, and it was sacrificial on his part. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I'm sure you have at one point or another. But on D-Day, the men who invaded Normandy, or who came in on the beaches of Normandy, you've seen those films, and maybe you saw Saving Private Ryan. It was a big deal there. But you see these land transports coming in, and it's full of men in helmets and their guns, and some of them are even shaking, and they're white as ghosts, and those land carriers are coming in, and they drop the little port, the little gate, and those men rush out onto the beach. And not only are there machine guns on the beach, but there's mortars on the beach, and mines on the beach, and barbed wire, and crisscrosses, and all kinds of stuff to catch these guys up. And yet, when that land gate drops, they head out onto the beach, many of them knowing that they will not live another 10 minutes. And they don't. A lot of them are killed. What unbelievable love. They did that for America. They did that for us. They did that for us, our freedom. They freely gave of their lives for us. That's the kind of love we're talking about. What an unbelievable bravery. What an unbelievable love that they have. Most of them know that they're going to be killed, yet they do it. That's what Jesus is talking about. He laid down his life. The divine love is sacrificial. And when we love, it's going to cost us something. Think about that for a minute. Love is going to cost you something, even if it's just a little bit of effort. Even if it's going beyond and above and beyond to go by and visit with somebody and tell them you love them and you've missed them and you haven't seen them in a while. Or maybe it's showing them love at a time of crisis in their life when they've lost a loved one, or they have a surgery coming or something like that. There will be some kind of sweat or inconvenience or loss on your part. But love will somehow extend itself so that another is blessed in some small or perhaps great way. If it doesn't cost, it's probably questionable. If it doesn't cost you something, it may not be love. It may not be sacrificial love, and it may not be God's kind of love. So the scripture says he laid down his life for his friends. You're his friends if you do what he commands. Now, maybe it's not physical life that he's asking you to lay down. Maybe you're laying down your life in the way of service as a deacon or an elder or as a Sunday school teacher. Whatever it is, you lay down your life for your friends. And a friend makes himself known to others. You can't be a friend if they don't know you're a friend. You got to be a friend. And that's what the scripture says. Now, here's how it works. I want to just give you a few practical things that I wrote down. Here's how it works in a congregation that is really healthy in Christ Jesus, which I believe you are. But let me share these anyway. Maybe we'll learn something. We don't, and this is what true love looks like in a healthy congregation. We don't insist that everyone fit the same spiritual mold. No. We don't all have to worship God the same way. You know, some of you can raise your hands. Some of you can fold your hands. Some of you can put them down here and be real still. Whatever you want to do, the way you want to worship the Lord. But we don't force that on somebody else. That's not love. The second thing, we don't love to the point, we love to the point of sacrificing for others. You know, we have a new pastor at Mount Carmel Baptist, where my membership is in White House, and he's doing things a little differently from the pastor that was there for 34 years. And even me, as a director of missions, seeing all different kinds of things and worship and styles, I find it difficult sometimes, and I have to stop and say to myself, oh, this is okay. He can do different. It's all right. I went and visited a church in Tyler that's part of our group, and you know, I was sitting there, and I looked around, and it's all young people, and the pastor comes in. He has on shorts, flip-flops, T-shirt, and a cap, and he starts preaching. And I'm looking around. You know, I'm 69 years old. I'm looking around. I'm thinking, I don't like that. He needs to be dressed better than that. I just don't really like it. And I found myself getting all caught up in that, and then suddenly I looked around, and everybody was engaged with what he was saying. And I literally had to ask for forgiveness. That's not love to judge a guy like that. God's using him in a mighty way. He's grown a church from about 20 people to about 200-300 already. God's using him in a mighty way. And I had to realize that I had to sacrifice my feelings for him. I had to understand that that's the way he's going to do it. Third thing, we love as he did without motive and without coercion. You know, someone comes to you and says, you really need to go and visit so-and-so, or you really need to do this, or you really need to do that. That's not really true love. True love should come from within as we deal with each other. Number four, we allow God to help us to love the unlovable. You got someone in your life you're having a hard time loving. You got someone in your life you just really don't like. Well, ask the Lord to love them through you. Ask him to show you what to do to be able to understand that person a little better and to be able to love them. And the last thing, we support one another and we pray for one another. In a healthy church that's showing love one for another, we do that. We support one another. We pray for one another. And when we love each other as Christ loves us, when we love each other as we're supposed to, the world takes notice. Like I said, they will know us by our love. When we fight and bicker and backstab, and the world will take notice of that also, and they'll call us I can't even say it. You know what I'm saying? They'll say you're fake. I'll use that word. And so, yeah, that's it. And so we don't love that way. And I'm not saying you guys do at all, but I wish I could preach this message for every church in the association, because a lot of them don't do that. All right, what is the final result? Final result is found in verse 16, and the result is fruit. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Why? I appointed you to go and to bear fruit. The fruit will remain. That will last. And then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Again, this is my command, that you love one another. Notice that a loving, praying community is a powerful tool in God's hands. And Jesus' emphasis of choosing us is designed to eliminate all pride. We're not here because we have a natural affinity with one another. We're here because God has placed us together. We're here because God has called us and chose us to be here. Every one of us. There's a reason that we're in this room. You know, when we, yeah, there's people out this morning, but I firmly believe The ones that need to hear this message are here. That's the way God works. He brought me here to deliver it. He brought you here to hear it. And so as we accept and love each other in our differences, understanding that, God uses this to draw others to Christ through us. As people see us love one another, the fruit of that is more people want to be involved. As we accept and love each other, especially in our differences, God draws people to us, draws people to this church. Drill that into your mind. It's the first form of witness is that we love one another. And that is what bears fruit. Now, you guys know how a garden works, right? If you want to grow donuts, you plant Cheerios. I tried it once. It didn't work. Now, if you want to grow peaches, you plant a peach seed. You grow a peach tree. You tend to that tree, and you spray it, and you prune it, and you do all the things you want to do. And you plant it, you water it, and you fertilize it. And one day, if you beat the birds to it, there's going to be a nice, juicy peach there. Excuse me. And you can harvest that peach. And that goes for any kind of fruit. And so there's a place for all of us, a place to serve, and each of us should support the other in their endeavors for Christ as we seek together to harvest and to grow and to have that fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that God allows us to have because we love one another. And that, my friends, is the potential of love. The last P, you know, as preachers, we like to line things up with all those letters. But the last P, the potential of love. What is the potential of love? It's a stronger, healthier, more dynamic fellowship. And you have that right here. You have that kind of a love one for another. I know that because I know you're a healthy congregation. I saw this when I was doing my studying. Sophie Johnson was a youngster at Christ the King School. She's grade one. And the teacher says, "What is love, or what does love look like?" And the little girl was quick to say, "Love looks like never leaving anyone out." You know, that is really true. That's been true for us since we were in first grade. Everything I know, I learned in first grade. It's true. You don't need anything else. Just don't leave each other out. Don't click up. Don't leave somebody out of there. The result of loving one another is a strong church because everybody is involved. The result of loving one another is a strong witness in the community, not only because they are watching you and watching this church, but because how you act and love them. The result of loving one another is more people coming into this fellowship. As you minister in this community and as you follow the lead of your pastor, and as you reach out, and I know you are reaching out to this community, they are watching you as well. And you will grow stronger. Now, how does that play out among your fellowship? Well, each person has to do their own job. You know, not everybody is destined to be up here and preach or to be over and play an instrument or sing in the ensemble. Not everybody does that. But I happen to know that you have people here that have some of the greatest greeters in the business right here. That's just as important. Or maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, or maybe you have some other ministry in the church. That's what's important, because each and every one of you has a gift and a talent, or gifts and talents, and they're to build up the body of Christ. They're to help in this fellowship and to help build the kingdom of God. So I would ask you today, what are you doing? What is your gift? What is your talent? How are you being used? Because God wants to use you in this fellowship to build a stronger church and to build the kingdom of God. So here's my final charge for you this morning. It's that we love one another as Jesus loved us. I already told you that. Think about God's love. It was given freely, sacrificially, and graciously. Love that way. Love freely. Love sacrificially. Love graciously. It's not always easy. Sometimes we want to just get up on the wrong side of the bed, and we don't want to show any love to anybody all day. Just the way I'm going to be. But love that way, so the world might know that He has been sent. Now you tell me how you can do that. I can't fill in the gaps for you. I know how I do it, and you need to decide how you're doing it. But you do that by allowing Christ to work through you and in you. And it's different for each one of us. Now, here's the last point. I know I already said that, but here's the real last point. Preachers are bad about that. Here's the real last point. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, then Jesus cannot live in and through you. And there's absolutely no way you will even understand this message, let alone do it. So the first step is to accept Him as your personal Savior. Now, I looked around this morning while y'all were coming in, and I noticed something. Not a single one of you felt that pew to see if it would hold you up before you plopped down there. That's called faith. You didn't know it was going to hold you up. You didn't know that pew was strong enough. It might be made out of cardboard and all decorated up. No, you came in and just sat down. That's faith. And it's simple, childlike faith like that, believing that Jesus Christ loved you and that God loved you, that He sent Jesus, His only Son, to this earth to live a perfect and sinless life for you so that He could be your sacrifice, so that He could take your place on the cross, so He could die for you, as we've been talking about this morning. The first thing you need to do is understand that and accept the fact that you are a sinner, and the only way you'll be with God when you die is by accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Simple, childlike faith. It's not hard. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to study about it. You don't have to take a test on it. You don't have to do any of that. You just say, God, I believe You're Jesus' Son. I believe Jesus is Your Son, that He died for me, and I confess my sin, and I repent of my sin, and I ask You to forgive me. That's it. If you haven't done that this morning, you can do it in just a minute during the invitation. Or perhaps you have done that, and you've gotten a long ways away from being the kind of loving person that God would have you to be. Maybe there's someone here today that you need to go to them and say, I love you, and I've wronged you, and I'm sorry. I don't know. I'm only out here about once a year, so I don't know. But whatever you need to do, this is the time to do it. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'll be at the front if you need to speak with me. And we'll sing a song or two, and then we'll be finished. Father God, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings of the day. And Lord, I just ask today that You would speak to these folks, that You would work in their hearts, if there's something they need to confess or something they need to do, that today might be the day. Lord, if they need to trust You as personal Savior, what a great day. Any day is a good day to trust You as their Savior. So, Lord, I pray that You would work in their lives. This is Your time, this invitation. It's time for people to make decisions for You and to make decisions with You. And so we ask that You do that they do that today as we sing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?